Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning and glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. If you're visiting with us, and we do have some visitors, we're especially glad you're here. Hope that you will, if you haven't already, fill out one of the visitor cards in the seat back in front of you. And either, well, we've dropped it in the collection plate, that has already passed. Hand it to one of the members if you haven't so that we can make a record of your visit and maybe get to know you a little bit better before you leave today. One housekeeping note I need to mention before I forget, and because it's appropriate, tonight we're going to do something a little different, and I hope you'll be back tonight. Most of you, if not all of you, know of Brother Don Blackwell, who was injured in a four-wheeler accident maybe about a year ago now, maybe not that long, maybe longer. He was paralyzed from the waist down in that accident. We prayed for him. I know we did here, and congregations all around the world, I'm sure, prayed for him. He's a minister and very capable, and he preached a sermon at Polishing the Pulpit, or PTP, this year, I think in August, from the stage there, and it was recorded, and it is a powerful sermon. If you haven't seen it, you should, and so tonight we're going to play that sermon. We're going to pull the screen down and play it, and I've tested it out in here. You can hear it. You can see it well. I've watched it a couple of times. It is a powerful, powerful lesson from a man who knows the Bible and who talks about the accident and talks about how it's changed his life and talks about the perspective of a Christian and how we should look at the world today, how we should look at the blessings of God, how we should handle the gospel that we have as Christians. And so if you're able to be here tonight, I would encourage you to be here to watch that sermon, to be a part of that. You will not be disappointed. You'll be blessed to hear that message. And so that will be our sermon for this evening. We hope you'll be back. I want to ask you this morning, if you have a favorite passage of the Bible. I imagine many of you do. I do. We'll talk about a couple of mine this morning. When I was in college, or at least college-aged, I can remember going to a college-age Bible class, and I was nervous about it because I was surrounded by college kids that I didn't know. And we sat in a circle, and it was on a Wednesday night, and there were probably 15 kids I didn't know, and I was trying to make a good impression and trying to make friends, and it was a new part of the world I hadn't lived in. And the teacher, or the coordinator of the class, said, "Let's go around and everyone, tell us what your favorite verse of the Bible is." And then he was going to lead a bit of a discussion around those verses. The only verse of the Bible that I could recall was Proverbs 27:11, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so is a man that repeats his folly." And the only reason I knew that verse is because when I was in junior high, I thought it was hilarious that we could have a verse of the Bible like that. So that's what I remembered. It did not get to me. The circle never came around to Matt, and I was very grateful for it. Since then, things have changed. I've grown up and a little bit. I've studied a little bit more. I've come to love certain passages of God's Word, as I'm sure you have as well. And one of my favorite Old Testament passages that we've talked about here is about a man named Eleazar. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read about this man Eleazar, who's described as the son of Dodo the Ahoite. And he is one of David's three mighty men who defied the Philistines. The Philistines had come up to battle against Israel, and all of Israel had retreated except these men. And the Bible says that Eleazar arose and struck the Philistines with his hand until his hand was weary and clung to that sword. And we've had that lesson here before. I love that passage. It tells us at the end of that passage that the Lord brought about a great victory that day, that Israel only came back to strip the slain. But what a wonderful example we have in the life of Eleazar in that short little passage. I think about that man and I get excited thinking about the idea that he must have spent a lifetime training for that moment, preparing for that battle. Maybe he had spent years or even decades learning to use a sword properly, much better than I would be able to today, having never trained. Maybe he had spent years or even decades training with that particular sword, so that when the battle came, he was fully prepared. And yet still, the Bible says that it was the Lord, ultimately, that brought about that victory. That's my favorite Old Testament passage. And it reminds me of my favorite New Testament passage, which is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's a powerful verse in God's Word. As Christians, I read that verse. I think we should read that verse, and we should recognize the great comfort that it should give us, knowing that there is such power contained within the Word of God. Just as Eleazar used his sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, I believe as Christians, and I know that we can find victory, we can find salvation, spiritual victory, through God's Word, and only through God's Word. And so, let's consider Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 this morning. First, that verse says, the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The easy answer is, it's our Bible, right? It's the Word that God has delivered to us. But it's more than just a book, and we've talked about that. It's a very special book. It's a book that has been given to us by God. It's a very special gift given to us by God. Several years ago, maybe 25 years ago, long before I even knew that my wife existed, I had a girlfriend in college. And she wanted a CD for a present, or she wanted a CD, and so I bought it for her. That's what people did back in the 90s, right? I decided to do something different, and so I went to Walmart, and I bought 10 skeins of yarn. And a skein of yarn is that large roll of yarn. There's not a real measurement on it, but maybe about 300 yards of yarn. I bought 10 of them, 3,000 yards. And I wrapped that CD in yarn. I started and made this little ball of yarn, and then I tied it to the next skein, and I wrapped it around, and it took me days and days and days. I'd sat in my apartment, a very eventful time in my life, very productive, rolling this ball of yarn with a CD in the middle. Multiple hours, I think probably 30 to 40 hours, I spent rolling this yarn around this CD. I did the math, and it's just over 2 miles of yarn. I gave it to her as a present, this ball of tangled up, colorful yarn. I thought, man, I've done a great thing. This is so wonderful what I've done. What a wonderful gift giver I am. I handed her this ball of yarn, and she said, what in the world is that? I said, well, it's your present. Go ahead and unwrap it. She said, can I have a pair of scissors? And I, how could you ask for scissors? Start unrolling the roll of yarn. And so I made her unroll it. I didn't let her cut it. It took her 8 hours to unroll this ball of yarn. She wasn't as excited as I was as she got to the end. You know, the anticipation of what she's going to think when she sees this $9 CD at the end, wrapped in $40 in yarn. She got to the end, and she was clearly disappointed. And so was I. Thought, man, I put a lot of time into that. I shed blood rolling that yarn in my home of all the time that I wasted. What a special gift I had put together for her, and yet it was not appreciated. Well, of course, that reminds me of God's Word. I think about the Bible that we have. What a special gift it is from God. I think about the time that's put into it by God Himself. I think about all of the books of the Bible that have been compiled so that we can understand God's desire for man, so that we can understand God's scheme of redemption that He has orchestrated. 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, 39 or 40 different authors over 1,500 years writing these words down, delivering them to us today. It is more than just a book. The Bible is a very special gift of God. You think about all the events that take place in God's Word, the plan that God put together, the plan that God has orchestrated in many instances throughout His Word. I think about the patience of God that went into writing these words down and the events that we read, how patient He was to ultimately send His Son to die on a cross. And of course, I think about that sacrifice that was made for each one of us. And again, recorded for us in His Word, how special the Bible is. And we have it bound in leather. We have gold on the edges of our pages. We have multiple, maybe even nearly countless copies in our home. Everyone here has access to it. Do we treat it as special as we should? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 first speaks of the Word of God, and we clearly immediately think of the Bible, but it's more than that. The Word of God is also Jesus Christ Himself. John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word wasn't created. The Word was there in the beginning. It was with God. It was God. And if we continue through John chapter 1, we find out who that Word is, what that Word is. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We know who that is. The Word that was there from the beginning, the Word that was there with God in the beginning, the Word that was God in the beginning was Jesus Christ. The Word is the Bible, but the Word of God is also Jesus. It is Jesus Himself. But then the verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, continues. The Word of God is living and active. Think about that. Well, Jesus is certainly living and active, is He not? Christ is alive and active in the world today. We know that He was crucified on the cross, but we also know that He was raised after being crucified, after being in that grave. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, when Saul is on the road to Damascus, that bright light shines all around him. Jesus has long since been raised from the grave. He has ascended into heaven. He's no longer on the earth. And yet Saul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." How is it that Saul is persecuting Jesus if Jesus is not even on the earth? Well, it's because Saul is persecuting the church. And we know that the church is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, His body, which is the church. We are, as the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If you are a member of the church, you are more than just a person who joins some group of people. You are individually a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says He put all things in subjection under His feet. That's the feet of Christ. He gave Him as head over all things to the church. As the church, we are the body of Christ. We're individually members of the body of Christ. And the church itself has a head. The body of Christ has a head. That is Christ. We answer to His authority. But how do we become members of that church? We've seen that as well. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that we are added to the church when we're saved. When we're baptized into Christ, we are added to His church. We become members of that body. But are we active? Is the church living and active today? Is Christ alive and active today? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Does Christ live in the church today? I certainly hope that He does. As the church, you've probably heard it before. Maybe you've heard it from me, that we are the feet of Christ in the world today. If the gospel is going to be taken anywhere, we are the feet that are going to take it there. As Christians and as the church today in the world, we are the hands of Christ. If Christ is going to get anything done in the world today, if Christ's hands are going to be folded in prayer for the world today, it is our hands that are going to do that work. It's our hands that are literally going to be folded in prayer. As members of the body of Christ and as the church, we are the heart of Christ in the world today. If Christ is going to show compassion to the world or to the members of His own body, we are His heart in the world today. We are the body of Christ. We're certainly living and active in the world today. But also Scripture. The Word of God is living and active. More than just Christ, it's Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes that Scripture performs its work in you who believe. God's Word performs work in you who believe. Have you ever been changed by Scripture? Has anything in your life changed because you've read God's Word? Because you've come to a better understanding of God's Word? Has the language you used changed in your life because you've grown in your faith? Has the way that you treat your neighbors, the way that you treat your family, the way that you treat your boss or your employees, has that changed ever in your life because of God's Word? God's Word has the ability to perform work in those who believe. That's Christians. It changes who we are. It's living and active. In Psalms 119 or Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is God's Word that guides us. God's Word that directs our path, that shows us the way. Psalm 119 and 154, "Revive me, O Lord." How? "According to Thy Word." It is God's Word that revives us when we struggle, when we are weak. It strengthens us. all living and active characteristics of God's Word. We should never be fooled into thinking that this is just a book, that this is a book like every other book, that this is a book that we can set on our shelf and forget until next week or next month or next year. There is something very special about God's Word. The Word of God is living and active. But then we go on to read that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is cutting. You remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his first gospel sermon. In fact, the first gospel sermon truly that's been preached. He's preaching to men who have nailed Jesus to the cross, men that chanted for his death. He's preaching to men who he says, "You nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men." The audience that he preaches to today, not long before, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, as Pilate is trying to release Jesus, those men shout out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Peter's preaching to those men. He preaches this gospel sermon. He tells them this was the Messiah. This was the Christ. He was raised. You killed him, but God raised him up. He's now been ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And then you see their reaction. When they heard this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible says they were pierced to the heart. The Word of God has an ability to cut people exactly as they need to be cut, to show them exactly where they are wrong. And that's what these men see, to show them exactly how they have sinned, to show them exactly how wrong they were from chanting for his death to hearing the words of the gospel message. They are pierced to the heart. We know that they had the perfect reaction. Having been pierced to the heart in Acts chapter 2, they say, "Brethren, what shall we do? What do we do now? You've exposed our sin. We see how wrong we were, but what do we do now?" And of course, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we recall that Peter said, "Repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They had the perfect reaction to the cutting word of God. Then we go to Acts chapter 5, and things change. Peter again is teaching the gospel message. He's again talking about Christ and that Christ was crucified, but that Christ was raised. The audience is very similar. It is an audience of Jewish men who had consented to the very death of Christ. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they intended to kill them. Very similar audience, but this audience reacts completely different than the audience of Acts chapter 2. Their sin has been exposed just like the other audience. Just exactly how wrong they were has been exposed just like the other audience. But instead of having the perfect reaction, they have a terrible reaction. They're cut to the heart. They are intending to kill them. How can the same message to nearly the same audience have such different reactions, have such different results? It's because God's Word is sharp. It's cutting. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just sharp like a sword. It is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It exposes who we are. It exposes what's in our life. That's the powerful Word of God. It is the infallible, invaluable, and inspired Word of God. Then the verse goes on. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's Word is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I believe that we are blessed by the fact that we're not required to judge in this way. We are not required as Christians to judge other Christians, to judge whether people will go to heaven and hell on judgment day. That's not my job, and I'm glad for it. Now, think about how difficult it is for grandparents to discipline sometimes their own grandchildren. Think about how difficult it is for parents to discipline their own children. I know how difficult that can be. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Think about how difficult it is for congregations to follow through with discipline as it's prescribed in God's Word to protect the body of Christ. I'm glad that it's not our responsibility, given to us by God, to judge those around us. But instead, we will be judged by the Word of God. We try not to judge in our lives. Most of us typically, we're not equipped to judge in our lives. We're not perfect. We have our own sin. But God's Word tells us that God's Word is equipped to judge. That's what God's Word does. It separates the sheep from the goats. That's the Word of God. It will separate the righteous from the unholy. That is the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 19, there is this picture of judgment, and we see Christ, and we see this double-edged sword coming out of His mouth, and I believe that that is the Word of God, and that is how we will be judged on that day. It will be God's Word that will expose our sin, God's Word that will expose our righteousness. We will all have to answer on that day. And the good news is, we already know the rules. We already know the questions. We already see the tests. God has given us His Word so that we can be well prepared. On the day that we stand before God, this book is going to be open, and you and I are going to be judged by the words contained within this book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How do we apply it today? If we consider the context, perhaps, the context of Hebrews chapter 4 and much of the book of Hebrews, the writer is saying, stay faithful to God. Don't fall away from God. Don't fall away, but remain faithful because you want to ultimately go to heaven. You want to spend eternity in heaven, and so remain faithful to God. In chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 1, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, that's heaven, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. As long as heaven is still there, be careful that you get a chance to enter into it. Don't fall short. Don't give up now. Don't stop trying while we're here. Verse 11 of chapter 4, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. He says, let us be diligent. Keep working hard. Don't give up. Don't ever stop trying as long as it's still there, because if you do, you might fall away. You might not get opportunity to enter into His rest. He's saying, don't become disobedient. Don't fall away. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is alive. Don't fall away. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is the very next verse. The Word of God is living and active. It's still working in the world. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Don't give up. Don't become disobedient, because God's Word can expose it. God's Word will make it known, because God will know. The very next verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. God can see everything. God's Word is so powerful, so judging, so cutting, it exposes everything. Remain diligent. Remain faithful. It will all be laid bare before the eyes of God. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. No matter what our spiritual condition is, whether we would count ourselves as unholy, whether we would count ourselves as unrighteous, or whether we are trying as hard as we can and living a faithful life to God, God's Word can see it. There is no sin that is so deep or so buried in our lives. There's no sin that we have so deep within our minds or so deep within our souls that God's Word cannot reach it. We may try to hide our sin from the world around us, but God can see it. And that should, I think, give us some level of comfort. I don't use that idea to scare us into eliminating that sin. If that's what it does, that's wonderful. We should avoid sin. I believe that that's true. But I think it's a good thing to know that God can see everything that we do, because our sin needs to be exposed. Our sin needs to be corrected. It's easy to keep a secret as long as it's a secret, but there's that moment where it's exposed and people say, oh, what a wonderful relief it was just to finally have that behind me, to finally have that in the open. Finally, I can move on. And I think the same is true with our faith. Sometimes we bury these sins within us and we hide them and we carry them and no one knows that burden that we have, maybe the burden of that temptation itself, but God's word exposes it all. God can see every sin that is within us. As Christians, we need to avoid sin with all of the energy that we have, every ounce that we have, but not just because there is this punishment, not just because we will avoid this eternal rest, but because we love God, because we are disgusted by sin, because we don't want to sin, because we don't want to be stained with sin, and because we have His Word, the Bible, and Christ Jesus Himself, we can know as Christians that as we go through that process, we are certainly never alone. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, I will never depart, or I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say as Christians, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? We have the living and active Word of God. We have this powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God. We have this able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, Word of God. It is our guide. It is our help. And our Creator is always by our side. Brethren, we need to embrace God's Word. Just like Eleazar embraced that sword on that day. I think about all the training that he went through, all of the practice that he had gone through, how well he must have known that sword, the weight of that sword, the perfect angle of that sword, how well he must have known the edge and the sharpness of that sword. We need to handle our sword the same way. We need to be well versed in God's word. Psalm 119 and 111, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Can we say those words confidently? Have we buried God's word in our heart? If you haven't obeyed God's word, if you have not embraced God's word, we offer an opportunity this morning. We offer an invitation this morning. The Bible teaches that if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, if you haven't gone down into the waters of baptism, but you believe the word of God, you're willing to repent of sin in your life, confess the name of Jesus before men, and do that, you can have your sins washed away. You go down into those waters and you come out of those waters as a child of God, having been added to the church, having been added to the body of Christ. If you haven't done that, we'd encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe you have been baptized, but you have sin in your life, and maybe that sin is significant enough or public enough that it deserves, requires a public repentance. If that's the case, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Maybe you are a faithful Christian, but you have trials in your life, you have struggles in your life, and you would appreciate or you need the prayers of this body as we're gathered here this morning. If that's the case, make it known. Whatever your need is today, let us know. Come forward now while we stand, while we sing this invitation song.